Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Well, something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of The Letter to the Church of Philadelphia. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 verse 7 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, once again, just a quick reminder, these letters are written to the individual church that existed in these cities at the time, but they also are written to the church throughout the entirety of church history. So it has the immediate application to the church that was there. It has the further application to the church in general throughout all the ages. And then, as we've been pointing out, it also, of course, would have an individual application because the church is made up of individuals. So once again, let's look at the local situation. This is written to the church in Philadelphia. Once again, another city in the Roman province of Asia, a city that was much further inland than the others, a city that had a long history, and it was a place that had frequent earthquakes. And as a result of those frequent earthquakes, it was a city that had been destroyed on a number of occasions. But it was a city that a church had been established in. Now, Jesus has no word of rebuke for them whatsoever. And they were an ideal church, really, in many ways. And the Lord has nothing negative to say about the church. But he says, I know your works, and then see, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, we don't know what that would have been for the Church of Philadelphia, but obviously there was something that they were aware of when he spoke of this open door. Perhaps it was an open door for getting the gospel out. That's probably what it was, but yet he acknowledges that they have a little strength, but they have kept his word and not denied his name. So as we looked at the other churches beside the Church of Smyrna, there was compromise that had set in. They were no longer holding fast, in many cases, to the word. They were no longer living according to God's standard. But this fellowship in Philadelphia, they were doing that, but they were also experiencing persecution. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So they were experiencing persecution that was being inspired by the Jews. And so this church in Philadelphia was experiencing opposition, and Jesus refers to the synagogue of Satan, these Jews that were behind that persecution, and he speaks here about dealing with that situation. But then he says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming speedily. Hold fast what you have that no one take your crown. Now, this is where we see here very clearly that these letters had a message that went beyond the local church. Because we have here in the 10th verse a reference to what we know as the Great Tribulation period, which did not take place at that time, which has not taken place yet. But the Lord has given here a promise to those who are faithful to His word, to those who are faithful to Him, that when that day comes, they will be exempted from it, that they will escape that day. And that promise was given to the Church of Philadelphia, and basically that promise stands true to every generation of believers that holds true to the Word of God. Now, as we move from the local situation, and let's look at it more just in the general collective sense of the church throughout history, speaking to the church that has kept the Word of God. This has been the great battle. Throughout the long history of the church, it's been a constant battle. And Satan has been very successful in luring God's people away from the Word. And really, when you look at the long history of the church, and when you look at the broad spectrum of the church, it's always been, to a large degree, just a remnant that have held fast to the Word. There have been periods in church history where the number was very small. And so, you know, this faithful church, this church that's holding fast to the Word, has always been the minority throughout history. Now, in these last couple of centuries, we have had really a revival of the Word of God, people holding fast to the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God. We, as a church and as a movement, are part of that thing that God has been doing. Now, what's generally happened is a group holds fast to the Word. They hold fast to it for a season, for a period of time. But eventually they start to loosen their grip on the Bible, their faith in the Bible, believing in the authority of the Bible, the inerrancy of the Bible. They start to loosen up on that. And then from amongst them, another group rises up and says, no, we're holding fast to the truth. We're going to break out of this. And that's what they do. They break off and they start another group. And God has kept His work alive that way. Now, Jesus says to this church, He says, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Now, I believe that this open door is the door to get the gospel out. And I believe, this is my own personal conviction, just from what I can see and what I've experienced, it just seems to me that all around the world, the Lord is opening doors today. And we have opportunities to go into so many different nations. And the doors are still wide open. I rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the one who opens a door. And when He opens it, no one can shut it. It doesn't matter who's in power. It doesn't matter who thinks they wield the authority. Ultimately, the Lord has the final say-so. And when He determines that He's going to send His word into a place, He opens the door for that to happen. And so I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Now, you have a little strength. The word can be translated power. It's the Greek word that we get our word power from. You have a little power. You know, the church is never going to take over the world. That was never Christ's intention in the first place. Jesus is going to come back and take over the world, not the church. But there are those who have had that false idea that the church would just grow stronger and stronger and stronger, and finally it would just overtake the governments of the world, and we would set up a kingdom here on the earth, and then, you know, Jesus might come and visit once in a while, but we don't really need Him because we got the kingdom going ourselves. That's not scriptural. This church, this church that's faithful to the Word of God is a church that has a little power. We have the power to do the things that God's calling us to do. And that, of course, again, is to get the gospel to people, to get God's Word to them. But we also, like any and every church that's held fast to the Word of God and sought to faithfully proclaim the Word of God, we also face opposition. The enemy is at work. He doesn't want the Word of God going out. And he rises up against churches. He rises up against leaders. He rises up against individual believers who are determined to serve the Lord, determined to get his word out. The enemy isn't going to stand by idly while we do these things. But let's go back for a moment and just look at this from a more personal point of view. Keeping God's word, being devoted to God's word. Now, you cannot become strong or effective in your service to God apart from his word. His word is essential. And so we have got to be people who are in the word on a daily basis. Remember that promise of blessing. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and is in his law he meditates day and night. I came across a couple of quotes today that had to do with discipline in the word, and they both blessed me so much I wanted to share them with you. The first is a quote from George Mueller, and he said this: the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I solemnly state this from the experience of 54 years. I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasing delight. Each time it seems like a new book to me. Wow. 100 times he read through the Bible. And so you hear what he said? The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. You see, we cannot grow. We cannot develop strong spiritual lives apart from a personal devotional life in God's word. Listen to what Moody said. He said, I prayed for faith and thought that faith would someday come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now open my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. How many people have done that? Lord, just increase my faith. Oh God, I need more faith. I need more faith. Lord, I don't need this book. I just need more faith. So we close the Bible and pray for faith like it's just going to hit us like a lightning bolt out of heaven. No, it's not going to happen that way. We've got to get in the Word. We've got to be in the Word. Our faith grows and develops and becomes strong as we hear the Word of God. And so this church that Jesus is commending, this church that he's proud of in the best sense of the word, he says, you've kept my word. You have not denied my name. And listen, those two things are connected. Everyone who's denied the name of Jesus has first ceased to keep his word. That's the slippery slope. You know, people don't realize that it's a slippery slope. Once you start down the road of unbelief in the scriptures in any way, shape, or form, the smallest things can snowball, and in the end, you would have never imagined, but in the end, you're no longer even believing in Jesus. People have started with just a few, you know, little areas. Well, I'm not sure about that. I don't know about that. I've heard this. There was a man, he was the Canadian counterpart to Billy Graham. And he was involved with Youth for Christ, and he was doing that same kind of thing up in Canada that Billy Graham was doing in the United States in those early days. He was, preaching the gospel. He was drawing large crowds. He was giving invitations. People were responding. All of that was going on. It's interesting, though, when I read Billy Graham's autobiography, Just As I Am, he talked a lot about this man. And what became evident about this man is that early on, he began to question the authority of the Bible. Even though he was still preaching, he was questioning the authority of the Bible. He started buying into some of the seemingly sophisticated arguments against the authority of the Bible. He started dabbling with evolutionary ideas as a, as an alternative to the creation account in Genesis. And he started just kind of bringing in some of these liberal views and questioning the historical veracity of the Bible, the archaeological veracity, these kinds of things. He just started dabbling with these liberal theories. In the end, he departed from the faith. And he wrote a book called Farewell to God. And in that book, he seeks to persuade people not to believe in Jesus Christ. Crazy. But we've got to hold fast to the Word of God. Because if we don't, down the road, we will deny His name. Those two things are connected to one another. But moving from that, let's look at verse 10 for a minute. Because this promise given to the Church of Philadelphia really has its ultimate fulfillment in the generation that's living at the time that the tribulation period comes upon the earth. So this 10th verse has more relevance to us today, because we're obviously closer to that than the Church of Philadelphia was. It has more relevance to us today than it did to them even. But look what the Lord said there. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. There's no doubt that this is a reference to the tribulation period. There's no other time when the whole world is going to be in a state like Jesus describes here. It's a time of testing that's going to come upon the whole world, all those who dwell on the face of the earth. And what does the Lord say? He says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from that hour of trial. Now, you probably know that there's a debate, it's a long-standing debate, regarding the timing of the rapture in relation to the tribulation. And there's basically three or four positions. There's what we call and what we believe to be the right position, the pre-tribulational position, which means simply that the church is going to be taken out of the world before the tribulation starts. That's pre-tribulationalism. Then there is a mid-tribulational view, that the church is going to be here right till the middle, which is a 3.5-year mark, and then the church is going to be taken out. Then there's the post-tribulational view that says that the church is actually going to go through the tribulation, and Jesus will come at the end of the tribulation to then deliver the church out of the world. There's also another view known as the pre-wrath view, which is similar to the mid-tribulation, but there's a little bit of difference, and I won't go into any detail on any of these. But let me just say this. Jesus promises here not to keep us through, which would be what the promise would have to be if we were going with the post-tribulational view. But he didn't say, I will keep you through it. He said, I will keep you from it. And the Greek preposition is literally, I will keep you out of that time of testing that will come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the face of the earth. Jesus promised to keep those who have held fast to his word out of that tribulation period. He is going to take his church, his body, those faithful ones who have followed his word, he's going to take them out of this world before the tribulation comes. In Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36, might be good to just flip over there for a second. Jesus said basically the same thing, but let's read it from the gospel there. Chapter 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Is it clear that he's talking about the same thing in both passages? It seems to me quite clear. He's talking about the same exact thing. Listen to what he says. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said to pray that you would escape these things. And that's the promise that he's given here. Who are those who are going to escape this tribulation that's coming? Well, we've looked at some different conditions of the church, haven't we? We saw the church that had grown cold in its love for the Lord. We saw the church that had fallen into idolatry. We saw the church of Thyatira that had involved itself in sexual immorality. We saw the church in Sardis that was Christian in name only. And finally, we will see the church in Laodicea that is lukewarm and about to be spewed out of the mouth of Jesus. A church where Jesus is actually outside knocking on the door asking for entrance in. The church that has the promise of being delivered from the hour of trial is the church that's holding fast to his word. The person who has the promise of being delivered from the hour of trial is the person who's holding fast to his word. You see, if I'm not holding fast to the word of God, then I have no guarantee. But you know, in thinking about that, Peter said to make your calling and election sure. And here's the reality. I have no assurance. I can't be sure of my salvation unless I've got a transformation in my life. There's no assurance apart from a relationship with the Lord, a conscious, present relationship with God. Any ritual that I've gone through doesn't give me any assurance. A prayer that I've prayed doesn't give me any assurance unless the prayer is translated into action. And so here Jesus says specifically, those who are going to be kept from the hour of trial are those who keep his word. Those who believe it to be true, they believe it to be God's word, and not only believe it intellectually, but believe it to the point that their lives are being conformed to God's requirements, to his standard. It doesn't mean that we're perfect people. It doesn't mean that we never make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. But it does mean that the word of God is the authority in my life, and I am ultimately submitted to that authority. That's the person who has the promise from Jesus, the guarantee from the Lord, that they will be kept from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. And then Jesus said, behold, I'm coming speedily. I'm coming suddenly. That's the thing. The Lord will come suddenly. A person that lets go, a person that turns back, they lose that crown. He says, hold fast. And then he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, as we said, Philadelphia was a place that was destroyed several times over by earthquakes. And the only thing that would remain standing were the pillars that held up the buildings. Jesus is basically saying the world's going to be shaken, but you will stand. You will be a pillar, a permanent fixture in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more, but I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. This whole idea of putting his name upon us is basically a way of marking us as his possession. We are his possession. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of the letter to the Church of Laodicea. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Letter to the Church of Philadelphia. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3273. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.